Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see you here at Barney's. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And can I start by saying Happy Mother's Day? It's great to have the mums here. It's great for us to be able to celebrate and remember our mums, as well as to be able to pray for all the mums at church, that God will lead them and guide them and use them to actually be serving in the way that God says is crucial. And so it's great that we can be here together at church as we keep looking at God's Word. Now, one of the things that we do in our household, and I'll get able to go to the next slide, one of the things that we sometimes do is that we watch documentaries about animals. And so I was watching Planet Earth, the first one, about snow leopards. They're beautiful creatures. They live high up in the mountains. They have a big, thick, bushy tail that's as long as their bodies. And one of the things about snow leopards is that they are incredibly rare. They are hard to find. And so I was watching that, the making of that particular episode. And to try to film a snow leopard, it took the makers 3 years to film them. The crew had to walk across mountains that were covered in snow. They went to a remote part of the world. They hired local guides and experts to try to find these elusive creatures. They set up particular cameras that were activated by motion. They looked out for tracks and markings and feces and all sorts of things, trying to work out where these snow leopards were. And then they heard on the radio that someone spotted them up on a ridge further away, and so up they went. And after chasing it, finally, they found it. They got a glimpse of a snow leopard. Now, I mention all of this not just because I like animal documentaries, but that's what a lot of people think about what God is like. He's a bit like a snow leopard. He's somewhere out there, far away. And he leaves sometimes little tracks, markings, footprints here and there. Sometimes you hear of somebody who saw something or felt something that had an experience. And you might get a glimpse of God. You might have a sense of God for a few moments. But then after a while, it's gone. God is out of sight. I think that's how a lot of people think about God. Another picture that sometimes people have of God is that God is huge. And actually, God is so big that we can't even begin to understand what he's like. He's beyond us. God is a mystery. And so we can try to work out what God is like, but they're just guesses. And so I have my picture of God, you have your picture of God, and who knows if either of those pictures of God is correct or not. Or maybe there's a sense that God is out there. He's kind of like the Force in Star Wars. He's an impersonal force, a higher being of sorts. Now, the passage that was read out for us in John chapter 14, it deals with all of those things. What is God like? How do we know him? Can we know him? Is he like the snow leopard that he's hard to find? Or is God more than that? And so as we take a look at John chapter 14, why don't we pray and ask God to help us to see what is here in this passage? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you might speak to our hearts and minds. We ask, Lord, that you might help us to see these words afresh and to see you in all of your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're new to church, can I say welcome? It's great to have you along. If you've been here for a while, hopefully you've realized we're actually starting a series looking at the second half of John's Gospel. We did the first half last year, even though it feels like a world away. In John 13 to 17, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room, just before his death and resurrection. And here in chapter 14, Jesus says three things about what he does. To help us to remember, they all start with the letter P. And the first one is this: he prepares a place. He prepares a place. Be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. It'd be great to write down any questions as they come up. Let me read chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, Jesus here is talking about heaven, my Father's house, where I'm going. And there's a few things for us to see in these first four verses. First of all, there are many rooms. Now, that doesn't mean that heaven is compartmentalized and you've got a room for the Baptists and a room for the Anglicans and a room for the Presbyterians. It's not what it's saying right here in this passage. What Jesus is saying is that there is plenty of room. That there's no danger that God's going to stick up in front of heaven, that there's no vacancy. There's plenty of space. The biggest hotel in Australia is the Towers of Chevron in Surfers Paradise. It has 707 rooms spread out over three towers, which is nothing compared to the biggest hotel in the world, which has over 7,000 rooms. But again, that is tiny compared to God's house. In God's house, there is plenty of room, more than enough for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Everyone is welcome, even people here. Plenty of room. And Jesus says, I'm going there, this is the next slide, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If you are a Christian, there is a room with your name on it. Now, Chloe has a godmother who lives in America. And so when she came over to visit us, this is a number of years back, she visited us in our old place in Kalara. And our lounge room became her bedroom. She slept on the sofa, which we turned into a bed. Her suitcase was her wardrobe. That was her closet. And when she went back to the States, that room became our living room again. But that's different to Chloe, Zach, and Eva. They have a bedroom because they are family. There is a permanent place for them, which is theirs. They stay there. Their toys are there. Their clothes are there. Their bed is there. And their drawings and collections, their creations, because they belong. And that's what we have if we belong to Jesus. Now remember, this is not some fancy hotel. This is better than that. This is God's house. This is heaven. There is a door with our names on it, which is an incredible promise that God gives us. And he's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back and take us with him. There's no chance of getting lost. It's not that God does half the work and then he gives us a map and he hopes that we make it to the end. No, Jesus comes back and he takes us. He takes us home. This is a beautiful picture that God gives us of heaven. There are many rooms, enough for everyone. A door with your name on it, a permanent place because you belong. And Jesus takes us home. We have a personal escort to make sure that we get there. But do you see how the whole chapter starts off? The point of all this is there in verse 1. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. See, Jesus says this knowing that he's going to die. Knowing that their world is going to be turned upside down. We saw last week, Judas is going to betray him. Peter is going to deny him. In less than 36 hours, this group of disciples, they're going to lock themselves up, probably in this exact same room, and they're going to be terrified. They're scared for their lives. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. It's okay. No matter what the world throws at you, there is a place in heaven, a relationship with God forever. I'm locking it in. I'm making sure of it. Trust me. Trust me. I've got it under control. And again, if you read this in context, it's even more amazing. The verse just before this, in chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus says to Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me, not just once, three times." This promise in chapter 14 is the very next verse. Jesus knows that the disciples, they're going to reject him. The disciples are going to fail. They're going to deny him. They desert Jesus disastrously. But Jesus goes to prepare a place for people like the disciples, and for people like us. This is a promise of forgiveness and of restoration, assurance. Whatever life throws at us, whatever struggles we have, even when you fail, and you will fail, Jesus. Jesus says, keep going. There is a place in heaven for you. Keep trusting. Believe in me. These four verses of chapter 14, they are incredible words of comfort. Jesus prepares a place. And then point number two, Jesus paves the way. Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. Now the disciples don't understand what Jesus is talking about at this point. Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now notice what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, I am a way, a truth, a life, as if there's other ways to get there. It's the way. And that changes everything. This is exclusive. It is incredibly exclusive. And in short, in case we don't actually get what Jesus is saying there, he doubles down in the rest of verse 6. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the door. He is the only door to get to God. I was talking to a Catholic friend about God a number of years ago, and he was saying, maybe God is so big that there are other ways to get to God. You know, yes, there is Jesus, but you know, if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or an atheist who's trying to be good, maybe God is so big that there are different ways to find him, and they're saved as well. Now, it can be tempting to think that that sounds like the humble thing to say. You know, it's inclusive, it's a good thing, it's being tolerant. And we might say, who are we to say that they are wrong? But friends, let me ask you a bigger question. Who are we to say that Jesus is wrong? Do you see what Jesus says here? When we say that Jesus is the only way to be saved, we're not being arrogant. We're actually trying to listen to what Jesus says. And we're trying to be humble, saying Jesus knows better than we do. And that's what he puts there in front of us. I am the way to God. Jesus is the way to be friends with God, to have peace with God, to be saved. I am the truth about God, the truth about life, how we live. I am the life, life, how we were meant to live, true life, eternal life. And why can Jesus say that he's the way? Well, it's because he's the Son of God. And he dies on the cross to pave the way, to build that bridge between us and God, because there's this giant chasm between us, and Jesus is the only road, the only bridge to get there. Now imagine trying to get to God through another way instead of Jesus. God has sent Jesus to save us. Jesus dies to save us. It cost God everything. It cost God his Son. And we say, yeah, but I actually don't want that way. I want to go my own way because I think that's a better way. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to be a kind person, a generous person. I'm going to go to temple. I'm going to go through another religion. But Jesus, yeah, actually, I'm good. I don't need him. If we turn our backs on Jesus, do you think that God is happy with that? That he would give up his Son to die and we say, thanks, but no thanks. We're going to build our own bridge. Now, before I keep moving on to the next point, let me ask you, do you know the way? Do you know Jesus in this way? If you don't, sign up for Christianity Explored. Talk to a friend who's a Christian. Ask me after church, do you know the way? And if you are a Christian, which I suspect a lot of us are, do you believe what Jesus says here? And how exclusive that claim is. He's the Son of God. He's allowed to say this. That person who lives across the street, who is a lovely person, but they don't believe in Jesus. Or the person in the office, the workplace, the neighbor who's a Buddhist or a Muslim, do we tell them about Jesus? Or do we kind of think, well, it's a little bit awkward. They've got their own belief, they've got their own religion. Because if Jesus is the only way to be saved, That makes a difference. If we are Christians, do we believe what Jesus says here? Jesus prepares a place, he paves the way, and last of all, he presents the Father. I'm going to make this a short point. There might be questions later, but Jesus presents the Father. Verse 7. Jesus says to Thomas, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Do you see how rich this chapter is? This is a massive claim. If you know Jesus, you know God. And Philip should have known this because he's been with Jesus. Philip saw Jesus turn water into wine. He saw Jesus heal a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 buns and a couple of fish. He saw Jesus raise a man who had been dead for 40 days, and you could smell it. And the man came back to life. Verse 10, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." God is not hiding. He's not like the snow leopard that you have to chase after years and you might get a glimpse. How do I know what God is like? I look at Jesus, and he presents the Father. Now, Eva is our youngest, and there's some things about me she doesn't know. She doesn't know what university I went to. She doesn't know who my friends were when I was in primary school. She doesn't know everything about me, but she knows enough. She knows that I love her. She knows that I keep her safe. She knows that I'd do almost anything for her. She knows that she is my daughter, and she gets to call me her dad. If we know Jesus, we know God. Now, we don't know everything about God. He's bigger than that. But we know enough. Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus shows us the love of God. And if we know Jesus, we know God as Father, as our Father. There's a couple of other things there in verses 12 to 14, which we don't have time for, that we might pick them up in question and answer time. But what I want to do just for the next couple of minutes is draw a few threads together and see what does this mean for us here in terms of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Now, there is great comfort in this passage. What are the things that you are scared of? What are the things that you wrestle with? You know, that discussion question, how did you go with that? What are the things that trouble you, that you're going through at the moment? Maybe it's your health, a relationship which is being stretched, or a relationship which is breaking, a loved one that you are worried about. What are the troubles that are going to hit you next week or next year? Whatever it is, I suspect when we see the disciples, it pales in significance in some ways. We see the disciples about to go through this incredibly traumatic period as they see Jesus being crucified, their Lord and their master and their friend. And Jesus says, "Trust in me." Jesus is in control. He has a place ready for us. And nothing can take that away. Nothing that this world throws at us can disturb that or rob us of that. Verse 1, don't be troubled. Trust in Jesus. Or maybe we've failed as a Christian. There's areas in our life that we know that are way below par. Maybe we've actually been drifting off for the past little while and we put on a brave face, but we actually feel guilty. And we know that we keep failing. Again, remember the disciples. They turn their backs on Jesus, but with Jesus, there is a new start. Jesus does not give up on failures. Jesus does not give up on us. The words here is to start again. Trust in Jesus, who welcomes people who don't deserve it. There is great comfort and it's great confidence. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God doesn't leave us second-guessing, you know, with half a map trying to work out, do we have the right way around? Do we have God understood? Do we understand which way to go? You know Jesus, and so we know God. And again, if we've never accepted Jesus like that, today would be a great day to put your trust in Jesus. And if you've done that already, don't let John 14 just be empty words. You know, if you've been coming to church for a while, these can be quite familiar songs. There's a lot of great songs based on John 14, especially kids' songs. But it's easy for that then to just wash over us, and it just skims the surface. There are deep truths in these words. There are deep truths in those children's songs. Jesus prepares a way. Jesus prepares a place. He paves the way for each one of us. And he presents God the Father to us so that we can know God intimately, personally, confidently as my Father and as your Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words that you give us in John 14. We thank you for Jesus, that he prepares a place in your kingdom. We thank you that he paves the way that we can come into your presence. We thank you that he presents you to us, that we can call you our Father. We pray, Lord, that these words, these truths will sink deep into our lives. If there are areas of unbelief or doubt, we ask, Lord, that you might remove those things. If there are areas in our life where we are not living it out, help us, Lord, to live by faith and to live for Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing again. I'll ask the music team to come up and to lead us in song.